Hey, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well today. I noticed on the way in that some landscape got done. In all honesty, the last couple of days, yesterday and Friday, we had 130 yards delivered of mulch, and we had crews come out both days, and it was a huge help to get all of that done. And there's been other work that's been happening for over a week now, and I just want to say thank you personally for coming out to make that happen. But would you give a hand to everybody that was part of those crews? Because it was a huge, huge undertaking. Also, just a reminder, we are not ending fight hunger, that's a weird way to put it. Anyway, fight hunger ends today, and that's why this is all up here. Just as a reminder, if you haven't gone out and grabbed some non-perishable food items, let me encourage you, maybe if you haven't done that, as we dismiss today, head down to Safeway, grab some, bring it back. We're going to fill the truck at the end of the last gathering today. So our goal has been 10,000 pounds of food and $10,000 donated in cash, all for the Marysville Community Food Bank. We work in partnership with them all the time, and so it's one of those ways to help families that are struggling. And if you haven't been a part of that, you can. Also, there was some question online real quick about when you give online, it doesn't say fight hunger. You're correct. It says community impact. So if that was confusing and that was a hang up for you, just so you know, that's what was going on there. So just a heads up. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before I jump in, I'm going to say what I say a lot. If you're relatively new to faith in Jesus, or you're not super familiar with the Bible, but you own one, can I encourage you to bring the actual book with papers, paper pages, because I think it would be super helpful for you to get familiar with things at. When I say something like, turn to 1 Corinthians 9, it forces you to kind of look inside and figure out where that's at and get to it. And again, just some more familiarity with the pages. I think it's unbelievably important for all of us to be people that are consistently readers and figuring out this more and more all the time. So 1 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to land here in a few moments. When I was a kid, I pretty much grew up here, but my dad, anybody remember Ernst Hardware? My dad worked for Ernst Hardware, and he was working his way into management and trying to figure out how to get there. And at one point, our family got transferred to Bozeman, Montana. So I spent about 3 years living in Bozeman, and I loved it. My dad is an avid fisherman, so Montana's a huge win when it comes to that. So he would take me fishing all the time as a little kid. I'm like 5, 6, 7 years old, and I have tons of memories of us going outdoors and especially going fishing. And one of the places we would go fishing was outside of Bozeman on the Madison River, which is a pretty large river. And as a kid, I don't know if my dad just didn't trust me along the edge of the water and not fall in and get swept down current or not, or he was trying to make things easier for me. But he found in this one spot this kind of basically it was an irrigation dam, and then you know the water flowed beyond it. And he's like, hey, why don't you fish over there? And so I did. I think he was sort of putting me off, to be honest. But what happened was he would fish the main river and he was going for some bigger trout, and he had me over here on this little culvert dam thing, and that's what I'm swearing is the dam, actual water hole. Anyway, so I'm over there fishing, and I'm not kidding you, and we went a few times. Every time I would go, like, I started catching fish like crazy. For whatever reason, they were all right there, and I remember this, and as a kid, maybe it's a little foggy, but like barely getting my worm into the water before fish were like on it, and I was reeling them in. And at one point, the first time this happened, my dad is like, where in the world did you catch all those fish? And I have a picture of me doing that. So this is me as like a 5 or 6 or 7 year old kid, and right beyond me on the right back there is that little culvert dam area that I'm talking about. But he was blown away at all the fish that I caught. Fast forward to summer of 2025, so just 8 months ago, Ryan Lauffer and his father-in-law, Dave Cole, invited me to go fishing. And I'm like, absolutely, I'd love to go. We met at Everett. We launched out. So we're in the bay. We launched out to the bubble on Tulalip where the fish were crushing. So we get out there pretty early morning, and we maybe got on the water and we're fishing by 7, something like that. And there's tons of boats. Fishing's been good. We're trolling back and forth looking to catch fish. We keep trolling back and forth looking to catch fish. And 7 wears on to 8 to 9 to noon, still trolling back and forth, looking to catch some fish. We finally get to the afternoon, and same thing. Just all day. So by 5 or 6 p.m., we're ready to be done. And guess how many fish that day that we landed in the boat? 1. But there's a catch. The one fish we caught, I'm not kidding you, Ryan Lauffer reeled into the boat, and it was actually a fish that another boat had hooked, and we happened to snag their line and reel it in, landed it. So by the time it gets in the boat, Ryan's got this awesome salmon, and he like unhooks it and hands the fish to the boat next to us, whose fish it was, along with the flasher and all they had, and we're like, God bless you, and left, and we got skunked that day. We caught nothing. Why do I bring that up? Because most of us know that's fishing. There's days that are great days, and there's days that are not great days when it comes to fishing. And while we understand that Jesus told Peter, you're no longer fishing for fish, you're fishing for people, he also told the disciples that there would be good days and there would be bad days. By the way, it brings the song, Mama said there'll be days like this, there'll be, okay, so moving on. Gotta sing. Thank you. I remember a bumper sticker that I saw years ago that said this, the worst day fishing is better than the best day working. Anybody resonate with that? And I get what it's saying. Now, I will say, though, I've had a couple of bad days fishing. One of them was a few years ago when we launched down the Snohomish River our boat, and I forgot to put the plug in. And I thought, dude, we're going to be floating, swimming. All of our gear is going to be going downstream. And my poor dad, who was over 70 just a few years ago, jumps in the water, freezing cold, and manages to get the plug put in the boat and saved all of us from having to swim to shore and saying goodbye to the boat. The second worst day was, again, I was probably my teenage years, and we were fishing up a Deception Pass, and we were under the bridge along the rocks, if you've ever been there, and we're casting out and reeling in. And at one point, for whatever reason, he decided it was too hot to wear jeans. And he had jeans on, you know, obviously waist to ankles. And he's like, it's too hot. But instead of taking his pants off and putting shorts on, he decided, I'm just going to create cutoffs with a knife while he's wearing his pants. And you can imagine exactly what happened. He ends up not just cutting denim, but cuts his flesh and has a huge gouge and is bleeding all over the place. That's a bad day fishing. So I bring it all up because Jesus told his disciples something in particular when he sent them out two by two. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 9 in a second. But in Matthew chapter 10, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Verses 11 through 15, it says this. Jesus is saying this to the disciples. Whatever town or village that you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. Now, verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. And then verse 15, which is sobering, truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Jesus is saying there's going to be days where as you're sharing the message of the kingdom, people will be receptive. And there will be days where people will not be receptive. That's the nature of fishing. And he's obviously talking about for people. In other words, when you share your faith, you're going to get mixed results. That's just the nature of it. So the question, though, that ought to kind of lead us in this conversation is this. Is it possible to have a greater chance of effectively sharing our faith? And the simple answer is yes, absolutely. Just like you use certain gear and certain size of line and stuff like that in the bay that's different from what you use in a lake, that's different from what you use in a small river and what you're fishing for, that will change the effectiveness of your fishing. Your approach matters. And that's where finally we get to Paul and his direction to the church at Corinth. He says, though I am free, this is 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself, he says, am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. to those not having the law, I became what like one not having the law. And again, he says, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words in the Bible. Thank you for what you've given us as Paul was deeply concerned for this church and expressed his heart, that I pray today would become all of our hearts, that his focus, that what matters to him would matter to us, ultimately, God, because it matters to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, and we're already in chapter 9 of this letter that Paul writes here. And so there's a lot of stuff that he's already talked about. But when you get here, he talks about this picture of freedom. And we need to understand, especially if you're new to Scripture, and some of you very much are, when Paul talks about freedom, he says, though I am free, he's literally saying there's an old covenant law that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death and burial and resurrection, he paid the price, so I am no longer bound not only to obey the old covenant laws and restrictions, but on top of that, I am freed from the sin that that law exposes. So he says, I am free, and that's a really good thing. If anybody else would say, you're grateful for the freedom that God is bringing you, say amen. God has brought us freedom in Christ, but there's a warning. So he says, I am free and belong to no one. I'm not bound to anybody. Yet, you might recall, if you're familiar with the Bible, Paul also wrote a letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. And when he writes that letter, if you're taking notes, write down Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, because he says this. He brings a correction to understanding this freedom, and this is for all of us. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So he identifies that freedom is not to indulge in whatever we say we think or feel or believe on any given day. And listen to me very carefully. In the culture, in Western civilization that you and I live in, from the 1950s, if you study history, really post-World War II, mid-40s, all the way to the 1950s, all the way to today, this picture of individualism is something that is destroying our world. We see it all over the place where it becomes my truth and your truth. And our truths may not be the same, but I have mine and you have yours. And there's something inherently dangerous about you and I simply living to get ours. I'm gonna do what I want to do, and this is about me, and I'm free. In America, we love the word freedom. I'm free to do whatever I want. And that's not just USA, that's the Western civilization in general. If you study history, you'll see this. So this picture of radical individualism comes into play that says I can do whatever I want with myself. I can, however I believe, I can follow, and that's my thing. But what you're seeing play out is that belief system becoming to the nth degree, you do whatever you want to do, and as long as it makes you happy, that's your deal. But are you seeing how that doesn't work in society? God created us for community. God created us to exist together. And Paul says here something that our world should understand or needs to understand. That we are not meant because of the freedom that we've been given. Now I'm talking in Christ here. The freedom that we've been given to simply do what we want to do, how and when and wherever we want to do it. He says, no. I've become free in Christ. But that freedom, Paul says, is that I would not indulge my flesh, but rather serve one another in love. That's a different message. That's a different understanding than the world that we live in. And we need to wrap our heads and hearts around it, because if you understand, going all the way back to Genesis and scouring through the entire Bible, you will see that we are made for community. And because you and I were made for community, were made to live within the bounds of understanding how my life benefits the lives of others, how I serve and encourage and am here to be a blessing to other people. He goes on in Galatians 5, verse 14 to say, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. It comes back to one of my favorite pieces of our code here at the Grove Church. This whole idea that we give up things we love for things we love even more. The church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. That we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to understand what it looks like to help others see Christ through how we live. And so our lives are meant to be lived through the lens of others. And that's not a popular thing in our world to say. But I could care less. Paul wants to win people to Jesus. Everyone. Paul wants to win people to Jesus. Everyone. That's his highest priority. And to be honest with you, that is my prayer in this message. Oh, that we would have that heart. Oh God, that we would have a passion that wherever we go and whatever we do, that people can see Jesus in us, that they can see light shining through us, that we have a grace, that we have a love, that we have a compassion, that we have a mercy, that we extend from the throne room of God to us into the lives of other people. Are you with me in this conversation? So what does Paul go on to say? He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I myself have become a slave to everyone that I may win as many as possible. And then he says something that can be a little hard to understand. He says, well, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law to win those under the law, though I myself am not under the law so as to win them. Why does he bring up these categories? And I'll tell you why specifically, because he gets more specific. Why does he do that? Because what he's saying is, I am passionate about winning everyone to Christ. And when I'm around those that are in the law or those that are Jews, there's two categories here. The Jews in particular had certain ceremonial traditions and garb and certain foods that they would not eat and certain pieces of ceremony that were part of that. If you didn't partake in these things, they literally wouldn't associate with you. So Paul says, because I care about being able to build a bridge into the lives of the people I love, because he was one of them, remember. He says, I follow those traditions, not out of conviction from the Lord, but because it helps me build a bridge into their lives. And when he says, to those under the law, it's a different category with some similarities. It's not as strict as the term when he says, become like a Jew. It's not as strict, but it has some of the similar traditions. He says, I observe those traditions. And then he says, for those not under the law, I became like one not under the law. He would mean in particular Gentiles. They didn't care about Jewish tradition necessarily. They didn't worry about following certain customs or certain food sources or whatever else. So he's like, look, they don't care, then I don't care either. Again, remember, he says, I'm free in Christ. I'm not bound to the old covenant law of these traditions. So he says, for those that don't have it, and don't worry about it, when I'm around them, I don't either. And then when he says, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. When he says weak, go back one chapter in 1 Corinthians to chapter 8, and he talks about those that are weak. And he says they have a weak conscience. They're open to faith in Christ, but they're convinced that anything that's food sacrificed to idols should not be touched because it's cursed. And if I eat it, I'll be cursed, and I don't want to be cursed. And Paul's like, it's neither here nor there, but if that's our conviction, I'll follow it too. Because I want to build a bridge into the lives of everyone. Now, quick caveat here. It's also worth noting that Paul says, I am not compromising my faith standard. So let's go to those not under the law. They might practice idol worship. They might partake in certain rituals around idol worship that Paul says, I'm not worshiping idols when I'm around them. I'm not participating in ceremonies like that. What I'm doing is building a bridge into their world so that we can continue to have a conversation because I want them to see who Jesus is. Now, we support missionaries at this church all over the world. And the missionaries we support are required to go through training before they head off to the different nations that they head off to. And part of that training includes you got to learn their language, you got to know their culture, you got to know their history from the nation, where they came from, what they're about governmentally, how they exist politically, what they're all, you got to learn all of that. And if it's specific to a city, you should learn specifically what's going on in that city. So they're required to study all of that because at some point they're going to be sent to exist, to live there. It's very important that they learn those things, because what happens is they're able to walk into the country and realize there's some familiarity because of the training that they've had. Why do I say all that? Because for you and I, we may not be going somewhere overseas for a month or 8 or a year or 2 or 4 or whatever it is, like the missionaries we support, but you are going different places where you're around people that don't know Jesus yet, and we cannot take for granted. What about learning their frame of reference? What about learning their worldview? I've said before, I grew up pretty much right here. I was born 5 miles that way. I went to Marshall Elementary and Marysville Middle School and Marysville Junior High and Marysville Pilchuck. I went to Everett Community College and Northwest University. I am from here. But it would be remiss of me if I simply went, well, I know the culture here and it's all good, so I don't have anything to learn. And so for me, who grew up here, and some of you have the same story, we could take for granted, I just know where they're coming from. But what would it look like for you to actually consider as you get up on a Monday morning and go about your day, whatever's on your calendar, and whoever you're about to be around, what is their frame of reference? What kind of lens or what kind of glasses are they looking through at the world they live in? Because that's what Paul is saying. If I'm around this group, I know where they're coming from. I learn their customs and I relate to them. If you want some references, write these down. Acts chapter 17. In verse 22, when Paul is in Athens, he comes to, and Athens was full of idols. And he says it in Acts 17. It was full of idols, and over he's walking around because he has some time to kill. And he's like, wow, there's that idol and that idol. And all of a sudden, he sees an idol and a stone with an engravement that says, to an unknown God. And that's his jumping off point. So when he goes to the Areopagus, he begins to have this conversation with influencers in Athens. He ends up in this dialogue and says, hey, I see that you all seem very spiritual, very religious. There's all kinds of worship going on. I even saw an inscription to an unknown God. Can I explain to you an unknown God? And he goes right into the gospel. He built a bridge. Rather than simply going, look at this mess, repent of your ways, tear down these idols, you people are sinners. I'm just thinking Mariners games coming up, but that's aside from that. He built a bridge to go, this is your frame of reference. And there is an unknown God, an idol carved out over here. Let me explain to you this God that you say you don't even know. There is a God in heaven and earth that cares deeply for you. So much so that he came down to earth and lived a sinless life and died on a cross. And he goes into the whole conversation from an inscription on a stone that said to an unknown God. Acts 17, 22. Acts 21, verses 1 and 2. He ends up speaking to an educated Jewish crowd. And if Paul knows anything, he knows an educated Jewish crowd because he was one. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the valedictorian of Pharisees when we were being trained up. People looked at me and went, wow, Paul, you really get it. But then he says, everything I considered a benefit to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. But in Acts chapter 22, he goes into this whole conversation about his background, not bragging about all he knows because he knows a ton, but because it built a bridge for him to explain the gospel to that group differently than the group in Athens. As you continue in Acts 22, if you're taking notes, write down verses 25 through 29. Paul has been arrested and they're treating him poorly. And at one point they're about to beat him. And he turns around and goes, hey, Is it cool for you to flog a Roman citizen? And the guy freaks out like, whoa, I didn't know you were a Roman citizen. And he keeps himself from being beaten, first of all. But second of all, he gives a credential that gives credence to him being a Roman citizen for the sake of dialogue. Paul's approach was different depending on who he was talking to. And I say all that because main point is he never bragged about his credentials. But if he saw a pertinent information gave him credibility, he would take it. He could be all things to all people because of the message of the gospel. And so when you look at this, he says, I became like, but he says it at the very end, I became all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And again, for us, what would that look like in our world? That we bear responsibilities and we're raising kids and we're trying to pay our bills and gas prices keep going up and we're in the world and we feel the weight of all that goes on. And yet I want to challenge us to consider, don't let all of the responsibilities that you carry cause you to set aside the importance of what it means to reach people for the gospel. Because that's Paul's passion. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. This is about building bridges in the lives of other people and not just how you live, that we have grace or mercy or love, compassion, but that when we get the door that opens up to actually share why we're gracious, why we're compassionate, why we love the way that we do, we see it as an open door to say, can I tell you honestly? And this may sound super religious, but it's because a while back I invited Jesus into my world. Because there is a God I realize that cares about me. Because I realize he wants me to come to him when I'm confused and heavy burdened and frustrated and annoyed and I don't understand everything. When anxiety tries to get the best of me, or I'm up to here with responsibility and I'm stressed out, or I'm grieving loss or navigating relational challenge in marriage or whatever it is. Again, doors that open, we're nice, we're kind, we're gracious. But when that door opens, discern it and realize you and I are responsible for sharing how our story and the story of Jesus came together at some point so you can share it with other people. As Peter said, that you and I would be prepared always to give a reason for the hope that we profess. So that's Paul's point. That's Paul's heart in this whole conversation. So what does it look like for you and I? How do you and I build a bridge into the lives of other people that we care about? Let me start with this, and it's because I'm a pastor, I have to say this, but honestly, it's because I'm passionate about it. Start with a habit of prayer and Bible reading. And I know for some of you that are learning and growing and just figuring some of this out, what does prayer mean? It's talking to God, Lord. It doesn't have to be long, crazy prayer. Lord, help me to see through your eyes the people around me when I go to work tomorrow. Help me to see through your eyes as we gather at certain points as a family for Mother's Day or Father's Day or Easter or 4th of July or whatever it is. Help me to see the way you see and have the heart that you have for others. Praying, God, give me that burden. Give me those eyes. Prayer and Bible study. When this continues to remain fresh in your minds, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will quicken you to something you read as a door opens to have a conversation for why you believe what you do. And it happens all the time. In fact, even as we're reading right now through Joshua in the reading plan that we put out there, over and over I'm writing down notes in my Bible in Joshua about how God is so very present and God is supernatural and God cares so deeply for these people, even though they're a bunch of monkeys sometimes, a bunch of morons sometimes tripping over themselves. And I think about that for you and I and how that relates to nearly any conversation. Habit of prayer and Bible reading. Number two, find common ground. For some of us, it's not that hard. For others, maybe you struggle with it. But like in the world that I live in, I think of like where I live and my wife and I taking walks and other neighbors walking by our house at different times and just generating conversation. Somebody walks by, if you live near me, you're gonna go, I don't wanna walk by his house. But I'll be, hey, I don't know if I've met you guys before, and our driveway's a little bit longer, so hey, I don't know if I've met you guys before. and I'll come out and say hi, introduce myself. Where do you guys live? Oh, you live over there. Okay, that's cool. Or if we're taking a walk, there's a lot of people, especially this time of year, that are outside. They're planting plants and, you know, putting mulch down and all that stuff, and generating conversation with people as people in our neighborhood move in. And I see the moving vans. Let's go make a batch of cookies. It only takes about an hour. Let's cover them in foil and deliver them and say, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. Man, it's weird, but I just wanted to say hi. I live down there and around the corner, and just glad you're here. You know, if you ever need anything, we're just down there. I know there's progressive commercials that say, don't become like your parents. I'm that. I'm the guy at Starbucks. Like, I don't do this, but when I watch it, I'm like, ooh, that one hurts. But the guy's at a coffee shop, and the barista's like, Jay or Jack. And the guy's like, oh, nobody raised their hands. He's like, Jack, is it Jack? Jack, you here? Jacques? And the guy's like, no, calm down. I'm the guy that when you're taking a family picture and somebody's taking the picture that's part of the family, I'm like, hey, let me take your picture. Get in the picture with them. And my kids are like, stop it. That is me. That is what I do. And to be honest with you, the commercials make me laugh because they're totally me. But it's the whole thing of how do I build a bridge around my neighborhood? I do it. At the gym, I do it. I when I'm there, I'm always thinking about how I'm here to bring life. And I joke when we're doing workouts and we have a great time and I'm getting to know people better and better all the time. But what does it look like for you and I to find common ground? I am the guy that in line at grocery stores, I'll spark up conversation. If you see me and you're gonna get in line, go to another line. I get it. Third, don't be a know-it-all. When you're having conversations with people, be careful that you're not there to fix their problems and come across like you know everything. Because there are some Christians that somehow they're professionals in the medical field and in politics and in sociology. I mean, you name it. They're professionals at all of it. And that's the way sometimes we come across with people. Here's a phrase that I am begging you to never say again. Begging you. I know exactly what you're going through. You go, well, why? I lost my sister years ago, and I've had conversations with people experiencing loss. I have never said, because I lost my sister, I know exactly what you're going through. You know why? Because I don't know exactly what they're going through. I know my relationship with my sister and how it went when she passed away, but I don't know their history. I don't know what they've been through. I don't know how deep the grief might be or not be. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know all of that. And that's one example of a million that you should never say, gosh, I know exactly what you're going through. You could say, man, I'm really sorry, because that's gotta hurt. And I have experienced loss before. It may not be the same, but I remember when. You see the difference? Again, you don't come across as a know, oh, I know where you're at. I know what you've been through. No, you don't. So again, don't come across as a know-it-all. Don't constantly think that you're there to fix. Some guys need to listen up. This is great for marriage. Great marriage tip. If your wife is having a conversation, going through something and explaining it, you might ask, like, are we having this conversation so I can fix it, or you just want me to listen? Do not elbow your partner right now. Just at home today, talk about it later, and then send me an email how mad you are at me. But honestly, sometimes it's understanding, like, I'm not here to fix everything. Which honestly brings you to the next point. Listen to understand, not just respond. If you've ever taken conflict resolution classes or ever read up or whatever it is on conflict resolution, there's a principle that says seek to understand, not be understood. And sometimes what happens when we're trying to make sure we can explain our way or our thought is we're not listening to what they're saying to listen. We're listening to come up with our response. And again, just some communication stuff, but not listening just to come up with what you want to say next. Actually hearing the individual. Number five, finally, look for open doors to sharing your story. As I said a little bit ago, this is not you and I having you know, this dialogue and trying to figure out, well, shoot, lost my train of thought. Look for open doors to sharing your story. When people are in transition, seasons of change, those are often open doors. And so there was a church that put some points together that I love, so this didn't come from me, but they were talking about when you invest in the lives of others, look for open doors like family changes. People going through certain family changes, a new baby, a child starting school, relational challenges that would maybe include divorce or something. Career shifts, somebody starting a new job, losing a job, a recent promotion. A relocation, if somebody's new to the community, those are easy ones. And by the way, you have people moving in and out all the time, all over the place. That really is an open door just to show up. You have to be pushy. Like I said, we'll usually give a plate of cookies and just say, hey, here's my name, here's something. We live down there. It's nice to meet you, glad you're around. If you need something, let us know. Literally that simple almost every time. And then, of course, personal struggles. When people feel overwhelmed, when people feel beaten up by life, when people experience loss, when life is complicated. Paul says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. It just comes back to, like I said, my prayer for today. What would it look like for you and I to have the same burden, the same passion? I love sometimes on a Sunday, and it happened today already, when I'm out in the lobby and we're just talking and chatting and meeting different people, and somebody stand there, and sometimes it's somebody looks a little uncomfortable, they're not really familiar with the area. I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, my name's Nick, and they might say the name, and they'll say, hey, I'm waiting for somebody who invited me. I love that. Or on the flip side, somebody in the lobby, I already know them, like, hey, how you doing, whatever. We're just waiting for a friend we invited. I love that. Now, I also know that when you invite somebody to church, sometimes we go, oh, I hope it's not one of those Sundays, right? And you're like, oh, you know, I don't know what's gonna happen at church or whatever. And I feel that. I was thinking about what does that look like sometimes. I thought of this video, like, hey, Lord, don't let it be one of those Sundays, right? Like, okay, here we go. And it gets better. So the guy on the left here has just got jig. We'll just cut that one. But anyway, so I bring it up because there is something amazing when you and I can be part of somebody's story of coming to faith in Christ. James chapter 5, last couple verses, and I'm gonna pray. James chapter 5, verse 20, here's what James says. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death, spiritual death, and cover over a multitude of sins. And then Philemon 6, there's no chapters because it's short, just 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. If you've ever had the chance to share your faith, to explain why it matters, and when it resonates with somebody and you're able to even pray with that individual, there's something that comes alive in us that Paul says to Philemon, you'll never understand otherwise. And it is a joy. I've had the joy of praying with multiple family members over the phone, in the hospital, and at events where they gave their lives to Christ. I was just watching a video yesterday of when my dad got baptized in that room over there just a few years ago, and the joy of that moment. And please hear my heart. I don't say it to like brag or like I always get it right, because I don't. But I've had opportunity and have prayed for people at grocery stores in the aisles. I've prayed with people on the street. I've prayed with people at parks. I've prayed with people in my driveway and in their garages before. And there is a certain joy that comes with being able to shine a light that goes further than, gosh, you're nice. Gosh, you're kind. But being able to explain to people why our faith matters. Father, I pray you'd help us to wrap our hearts around why this was such a big deal to Paul. Why he would take the time to say to the church, hey, we are free in Christ, but that freedom is meant for us to love others, to serve others, to be humble. And I do that with this group and that group, people with those customs and these customs, people who act this way and others that act that way. I build bridges into their lives because it is my passion by all means that some of them would see and realize and invite the saving work of Jesus Christ into their lives. And so God, I pray as we've navigated this series for the last bunch of weeks, what does it look like for every one of us to understand and to write down, as we've talked about, our story, to add some scriptures that help people as we share our story, those light bulb moments to happen. And that, God, it's more than just being kind and gracious. It's more than just extending mercy and walking people through things with compassion. It's explaining why our faith matters. And Lord, I pray, like Paul, for all of us to have that conviction. How in the world can I share my story, Lord, when you open those doors? Help us, God, in Jesus' name.